Good to have you this morning. We're glad you're here. We're thankful for the Lord and His goodness. We are back now from our feast days. How many enjoyed the first one of the year? It's been incredible. We were just so blessed to take part in the wonderful Passover, first fruit, unleavened bread. All of those aspects are so important to us. So we took some time from the series and we went ahead and just focused on that feast. Every year, we should be learning more about how important it is to acknowledge God and give Him the praise He deserves for what He supplied for us. He was our Passover. Definitely, He supplied that for all of us. He gave His only Son, and we're thankful for that. And His Son became the first fruits of many. I mean, thank God for that. And of course, the unleavened bread signifying that we remove the iniquities from our life and contemplate those things as we think about them. They're very important. So today, we're back in the series looking at understanding the words of Jesus. Everything He said, the words that came out of His mouth. He said this, the things that I say, they are spirit. And they are life. That should be important to us. If He said the things that He says is spirit and life, then we should pay close attention to that. That's valuable. In this particular part of His words, we're dealing with the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. That's where we've been for a while. And we started out first at poor in spirit, and then we went to mourn, and today we're going to look at meekness. It's very important. Remember, again, as we're going through this, understand this as a course. It's a course of life. You're going to get on this course of life. You start right here. This is the beginning. The reason this is highlighted in gold, because it's the most important of all of them. As a matter of fact, you can't even know how to hunger and thirst for righteousness. You don't even know how to do that without mastering these three. You could try to do this and you'll become nothing but self-righteous. That's it. That's on your best day. You'll be self-righteous. Self-righteousness is just is putting out an aroma of that you don't do anything wrong. And you sure not like them. That's what that is. That's what it leads to. It can only lead to there. Because you don't understand how to really hunger and thirst for righteousness that comes from God until you first have been what? Poor in spirit. You got to master it. So it's the course, right? And you're going to launch from here and you're going to go on. But let me tell you, let's step back just a little bit before you grab this ring. And that's you have to remember the cost. If you remember the cost, what does it do? It energizes you. It makes you fight harder. If you know somebody saved your life, you'll fight harder. Well, right here is where our life got saved. Hence, going through the Passover and remembering that annually. These are Yahweh's feasts. And let me tell you, He's the master. He knew what we would need as a human race, what it would take to get us energized and get our momentum going. We got to remember. And that's what I brought up in the men's meeting. Remember. Sometime you got to sit down and just take a look at it. You got to, there's a reason for everything. One of the things I learned to do when reading the scripture is nothing is in there just to be in there. It's not an accident that it's in there. God's words are very important. Why did He put them in there? Why did He say what He said? Every word matters. He said, not one jot or tittle shall in no wise. If He's talking about fooling with just the periods and the pointings, then what about the words itself? They got to be important. So we're thinking about just the words that He said and how important it is. Why unleavened bread? Why cook it quick? Why is all those things in there? They embody what happened for us long before Christ ever came and died, long before. They had no idea, but they were obedient to do it. And that's what we have to do. We are longing for the return right now, but in the process, what do? We remember. We remember what happened before I put my hand on this ring. Once my hand gets on this ring and I recognize my position in God, next to God, not by any measure other than that, not by you or anybody else. How do I stand when I look at me and I look at God? I realize I'm poverty stricken. And then I recognize that I must mourn over how many times I broke his commandments. Think about how many times you, not us, you as an individual, me as an individual, how many times I broke God's commandments. I need to mourn over that because his commandments were right. His commandments are just. He says, my law is good, and I broke them. I got to mourn over that. Very important to do that, because until I get that, and I can't understand why is he asking me, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That's another kingdom principle. Remember that. These kingdom principles are important. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs, what they possess after they're poor in spirit, the kingdom of heaven. I want you to think about that. The kingdom of heaven is more than just inheriting the earth. Think about this as the whole thing. Think about this. This is the whole thing. Now he's going to break it down. Those that mourn shall be comforted. There's comfort in mourning over what you know you did wrong. There's comfort in that because what does it do? It propels you to the inheritance. How many understand it? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And he's talking literal. Remember that. There's a literal inheritance of the earth. And it, because the earth was given to whom at the beginning? He gave it to man. He made the earth and then he gave it to man. He said, it's yours. All the animals, all the creatures in the sea, all the birds in the air, he gave it to man. But there was this encounter in the garden where man lost this possession. He lost the possession. We can call it swindle, whatever we want to call it. Nonetheless, he lost the possession. Satan now possesses it. And if we don't believe that, turn the news on. If you don't believe that he possesses it, just look at the news. Look at what's happening. Look at all the conflict all over. There's a lot of conflict. There's people that are losing their lives all over. We have to ask ourselves, why are we here and nothing's happening? And we make statements, well, I'm glad I don't live there. What is there, like a different place? Is it it's off of the same plane you're on? We're in this world, and we it just hadn't happened here. But does that mean it won't? Does that mean that living for God, you'll never be challenged in your life? We have to, if we think that, then I think we're fooling ourselves. We really are. So we get to this ring. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. First of all, we're going to look at this. It's going to take a little time to get through this one, but we're going to look at it first in the first part. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek. And we're looking at Christian meekness. Because you can be meek. You can have a disposition of meekness outside of being a Christian. You can have a disposition of that. I've met people that don't proclaim Christianity, but they have a meekness about them. But this is not the meekness that he's talking about. We're going to look at what is he talking about. This is going to be important to our life. Meek people are blessed people. Meek people are blessed people. Why? Because he said blessed. That's the first thing. And we got this common thing happening. What's the common thing that we've learned already? Blessed, blessed, blessed. So the when he's preaching here, he's really talking about blessed or happy. Happy are ye. There's this excitement of elation that comes upon a person when they have worked these godly attributes. They come on your life and they do things for you. How many's ever done something good for somebody and you felt something all of a sudden? You did something. And you God asked you to do it and you did it. It might have never been a lot, but whatever it was, to you it was a lot. What came on you at that moment? You had this sense of elation. You thought, man, this felt good. And what does that do? It pushes you to want to do it again. But how many's ever tried to help somebody and they didn't receive it well? You didn't have that elation. That was not there. Because it works because of what you see. Now that meekness can be operated in different levels. But what we want to look at today is the meekness that God commands us to have. That we need to be meek. And we'll look at several people in the scripture who had to operate in this type of meekness. For the right understanding of this, we must know there is a twofold meekness. Twofold. One, we're going to try to cover the one today. Just get through some of it. Meekness toward Elohim. Meekness toward him. That's the one we're going to focus on. Because that's the most important one. Meekness toward man is impossible outside of being meek toward Elohim first. Now you can have a meekness toward man, but as a Christian, in order to get it right, where there's no motives, there's no strings attached, I'm being nice to you, but way back somewhere embedded in my mind, I'm being nice to you for. Meekness toward Elohim stops that from happening. You're not going to have a reaction of an attribute based upon a motive. You're going to have it based upon solely that God says that's what we should do. And you're not going to question that authority because you know it's from God. That's important. It should be important to us as believers. So understand this, and I want to make this very clear. Until you master these three, none of that matters. Because you cannot operate in none of these. Hunger and thirst after righteousness, merciful, pure in heart, peacemaker, persecuted for righteousness' sake. None of those matter unless you master those three. Yet, we're going to be faced with these almost on a daily basis. So what have I done? Let me explain it to you real quick. Failed. You failed in those areas. We don't want to fail, but we have failed. And then we ask ourselves, what's wrong? The enemy always designs the attack to get you to fight yourself. The enemy always designs attack to get you to fight yourself. And he knows if he can get you to turn against you, then he's got you where he wants you. Get you to question your position, he's got you to where he wants you to be. And no matter what he says after that, you buy it all the way. You just buy it. How do you prevent that? You master these three. You master these three, and then you'll know exactly what to do and how to behave. And so this is important. So we'll look at this first one. Meekness toward Elohim, which implies two things. Submission to his will and flexibleness to his word. Remember that. It implies two things. Submission to his will. How many want to submit to his will? What did Yeshua do in the garden? Not my will. There were two wills to submit to. You can't say I'm submitting to the will of God if you didn't have your own will. If you got one option on the table, what else can you take? There's only one. But there were two options. His will and God's will. Which one did he take? He took the Father's will, not my will. So listen, it's on the table before us. Every decision you ever make in your life, everything you do concerning your life, and how important is your life? It's not about what you're going to do tomorrow. That's not your life. It's not about what you're going to eat after we're done today. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about eternal life. You today, you're sitting here. You determine whether you're going to spend eternity with God or apart from God. Apart from God is just, it's over. And it's forever. It's not like a redo. It's no, I changed my mind. Remember the thoughts of man in the grave? He has none. His thoughts perish with him, it says. Remember that. His thoughts perish with him. You can't change your mind. Right now, you can. The people I'm looking at today, you can change your mind if you want. So here's what we have on the table. What's in front of us? We have two wills. We have our will, and we have God's will. We got to decide which one we're going to choose. Well, we take our master, Yeshua. We take him and look at his example. What will did he choose? Not mine. But your will be done. How'd that go for him? Well, even death tried to swallow him up. But it had no authority. It had no power. You understand? That's the one. Let me tell you. If you want to looking for results, let's look at that result. Death couldn't hold him because he chose the right will. What is that act like? That's meekness. That's an attribute of meekness. Now, we wouldn't apply that because meekness today, in definition, kind of gives the impression of weakness. Weakness. But God's definition is not weakness. It's not weakness at all. You think Yeshua was being weak in the garden because he was kneeling down and he was crying? In society today, he's going through such a weak moment. It's tough. It's not a weak moment. That was his greatest strength. That was his greatest strength because he understood that he had to master these. He knew he had to. Because if he couldn't master them, God don't expect us to master them. He's our example. The first Adam failed to master these. The second Adam mastered them all beautifully, without error. So we have a good example in Yeshua when we look to him. He mastered how to do these things. Look at every word he said. The words that I speak, they're not my words. Meekness. He wouldn't take credit for nothing. You understand that? And you know why he cried so deeply in the garden? Because I believe right there, that moment, that's when the sins and the iniquity of us all was being laid on him, and he felt it. So he mourned. He mourned over it. The iniquity of us all. Can you imagine? All. See, you only got to deal with you. You just got to deal with your iniquity. He took the iniquity of us all. So, he mourned. And he mastered it. But in that mourning, before him lay two things. My will or God's will. This ought to mean something to you. It ought to get us to think a little bit. That it's not just coming to church. I don't care how long we've been doing it. That doesn't mean anything to God. It's about right now. Right now, this moment, it's not just coming. What am I doing with my life? What did I have done? What did I actively do with my life from yesterday to today to assure myself that I'm going to make it in the kingdom? Because there's nobody getting in just because you're smart or I should be. You can't say, well, I should be gone. What have we actively done to make sure that we're doing everything we can. Let me tell you, if you've done everything actively right, the only hope you have is faith. You still got to believe that he's provided a way for you. You got to, he that endures to the end. Endures to the end. Not endures just yesterday. He that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. That ought to tell us something. You never quit taking this position and operating this. And sometimes you might have to do this a lot of times till you master it. Because once you fail in any one, you're finished. You don't start right there. You say, well, I know I messed up in this meekness, but that's okay. I'm going to show God now. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm a hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's you trying to get somewhere with God. You can't do that. You got to recognize through these that I depend 100% on him. And then what it produces in you, what he produces in you because of total surrender is a hunger and thirst for righteousness. It's just that what happens. And when this gets on you and you're operating in it, these are just going to be the residual effect of getting it right. This right here is information. This is information. You got to inundate yourself with it. You don't arrive. There's no arrive. I can tell you, I hope that you've learned this already in doing the Torah portions. There's no arrival. You can read the Torah portions for 1,000 more years, and you can still get something new out of it. Because it's not like a book that has a beginning and an ending. Do you understand? This is a living word of God. It's alive. It's doing something in us. And when God sees fit because of your humility and your humbleness to open up one of the highlights of a verse, he will do that for you. That's what he does. Until then, it's nonsense. We don't even recognize that word. How many times I've said that? Man, I read this over and over again, but this time. That's not because I got smarter. I'm not getting smarter. It's this time I was in a position where I operated these and God says, now I'm going to show you this. I'm going to let you see it clearly. This is important to our life. It's valuable. And this is what God desires for all of us. Submission to his will and flexible to his word. Let's look at the first one. Submission to God's will. Submission to God's will. When we react calmly, without swelling or murmuring. That right there, we could go all day long on that. When we react calmly, without swelling or murmuring under the adverse dispensation of providence. Remember, providence is relaxing in God caring for your life. Relaxing. His providential care is he knows what's best for me, whether I'm in fertile soil or barren soil, God is the one I was following. That's why you don't abort the mission in a crisis. You don't abort the mission in a crisis. You stay with it because when you got to the crisis, he was your God. And in the crisis, he's your God. And when you come out of the crisis, he's still your God. That's somebody that's sold out. They're okay with it. The first thing people want to do sometimes is when we get in a crisis, the first person we start questioning is other people. When that doesn't pan out, who else we question? Ourselves. That's the spot he wants you in. The devil wants you to start questioning your allegiance to God. That's what he does. Remember, at the beginning, the attack is always to get you to alienate, to start saying, well, maybe it's me. Well, you better be careful because the moment Eve questioned, she was deceived. Adam was deceived. What about Yeshua? He was questioned, if you be the Son of God, do this. It doesn't matter what I think about me. I'm going to do, it is written, it is written. Remember, who was the writer? Yahweh. He's going to quietly and calmly submit to what he says. When we react calmly without swelling or murmuring under adverse dispensations of providence, sometimes the providential care, because we say we sold out to God. How many remember the time that you sold out to God? Remember that. Remember the time you sold out to God, but you still had a crisis? Whose fault is that? Well, it's nobody's fault. Sometimes you can be in a season where you're on fertile soil. Fertile. It could be fertile. God's plan for your life, what he's doing in your life, could be fertile. And then sometimes it's barren. It's difficult sometimes. In 1 Samuel chapter number 3, we might read the whole thing. I think I have it all in here, but we'll see. If not, we'll turn to it. In 1 Samuel chapter number 3, verse number 1, and the child Samuel ministered unto Yahweh before Eli. And the word of Yahweh was precious in those days. And there was no open vision. It was precious because nobody had heard from God for a long time. The vision was not active. It was inactive. And then people were waiting patiently for it to activate again. You have to understand, this is how God dealt with his people all throughout the history up to this point. And when all of a sudden God goes silent, you're wondering, okay, he's silent. But there's a reason he was silent. And we don't have to go into all those details, but the house of God was a mess. Hannah prayed for a child. God granted her petition. And you know, she weaned the child and brought him to the house of God. And now he's under the care of Eli. And he's there. And so it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And ere the lamp of Elohim went out in the temple of Yahweh, where the ark of Elohim was, and Samuel was laid down asleep. So what the whole part of that message there is he's telling us they're in dire straits. They're in a mess. They're in a real mess. The lamp of God going out, and his eyes is waxing dim that he can't see. These are all spiritual significance. He's trying to get us a message. He's finished. Eli's finished. So Samuel lays to sleep, and Yahweh calls Samuel. Who did he call? He called Samuel. Now, in a normal situation, who would God, Yahweh, call? He would say Eli. Why? Because Eli was the one he went to. God had an order of how he spoke. There were inside men of God and outside men of God. The outside men of God were a little strange. It's sort of like Yeshua and John. Take them for an example. Because God never changed the way he did things throughout coming down the history line. We can always see patterns that God always used. You know, there were people who heard from God, but if God brought the prophet Nathan in, David's in some serious trouble. You see, it's the guys that pop in, they're on the scene, but how many's ever read the book of Nathan? You understand my point? If God brings John in, get ready, Yeshua's on the scene. So God had an order. If he's going to speak, he speaks to Eli, but he just said, the lamp of God go out, and his eyes grew dim that he couldn't see. He's done. So who we got? We got this young man, Samuel. And Yahweh called Samuel, and he answered, here am I. And he ran to Eli and said, here am I, for thou callest me. Now, this was an important procedure because it's about to be God not only wants Samuel to know I called you, but he wants Eli to know I didn't call you. And he said, I called not. Lie down again. And he went and laid down. And Yahweh called yet again Samuel. And Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, here am I. For thou didst call me. And he answered, I called not, my son, lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know Yahweh. Now that's a little strange, that statement. I come right there and I go, okay, I never really noticed this yet. It was not that he was not familiar with Yahweh, because his mom was a godly woman. She had him till about five. How much you teach your children by five? With everything we got going on, with TV and radio and sports and all that. She had none of those things. She just had her boy. She was with him all the time, every moment of the day, because she was a woman who didn't have a child. She was prepping him for the job. Yet he didn't know Yahweh. You understand? Now, Samuel did not know Yahweh. I'm just reading the Bible here. Neither was the word of Yahweh yet revealed unto him. Something is about to change dramatically in his life. The word of Yahweh hath revealed unto him, was not yet revealed unto him, and Yahweh called Samuel again the third time. Why three times? Why three times? Because it's the number that God selects for a lot of things in Scripture. We must make no mistake about it. If God spoke to you three times, you might ought to do it. And he arose and went to Eli. Notice where he's going every time. Eli. And said, here am I. For thou didst call me. You know, Samuel's like, I know I'm hearing something. I mean, it's just us in here. And I heard it clearly. You got to be saying it. And he said, here am I. For thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that. Now, you ought to understand, it took him a while because his eyes were dim. The light of God's going out. Is God getting closer and closer to Eli at this moment? Or is he going back like this? If you want to act that way, you're going to have to stay in that position by yourself, because that's not becoming who I am. I can't deal with that. If you're going to destroy you, you're going to do it on your own. But Eli perceived that Yahweh had called the child. Therefore, Eli said to Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be if he call thee, that thou shalt speak, thou shalt say, speak Yahweh, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And Yahweh came and stood. Yahweh came and stood. When he come to stood part, because he didn't come and stood, there was not that before. He just words. But now he comes and he stands. He's getting himself in a position for a switchover. It's going to be changed. Something's dramatically going to change. Why is that important? When the angel of Abraham came and they stood and said, Sarah's going to have a son. When Gabriel came and stood and told Mary, you're going to have a son. Do you have to understand, every time that happens, something dramatic is about to happen that's going to be wonderful for the human race. And also, when the angel comes and stands, and it's for bringing the curse, there's no getting out of it. And that's so you'll see that throughout Scripture. Therefore, Eli said to Samuel, go, and he went, and Yahweh came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. That's all God wants to hear. Speak, for thy servant heareth. And Yahweh said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel. I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ear of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. Remember that, tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning this house. When I began, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. Therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with the sacrifice nor offerings forever. And Samuel lay until the morning, and he opened the door of the house, and he opened the doors of the house of Yahweh. And I'm going to stop right there. I'll come back to it. Now, he laid down, because I'm going to tell you, I'd have laid down too with great sweats. Because what God told him was, is you about to have to tell the one that raised you from five that I'm finished with him. That'd be concerning. Your leader, the one that's been leading Israel all this time, God's explaining to Samuel why I took a step back, because I can't, that can't be. Now, why do we know God stepped back? Because at one time, God dwelt in that house. Now, he wasn't in the house. That means he left. You understand? He left. He needed a place, but there was no place. Listen, if you want to check out if God stepped out of your life, start listening to yourself. Because he will step out. Know you not that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? He steps in, your life changes. It just changes. You got this, all of a sudden you got this feeling comes over you and you know something happened. But then what do you have to do? You have to learn his ways. For him to stay, you learn his ways. And so you got to be, in order to do that, to learn, sometimes you got to be meek. Submit to God's word. If not, he'll do what? He'll step out. You can't tell me that a guy believes, really believes that, well, he got saved, but he just kept, you know, it felt good at the time, but then he kept going. Now he's kind of just in the world, but I'm saved. I got saved when I was seven. So you telling me God's been hanging out in that temple since you've been seven with all the stuff you've been doing? I don't see that there. He took a step back and he said, I can't come and honor this house because this house is defiled. They've been vile. He called them vile. I mean, Eli's two boys were basically running a, I better be nice, because boy, that word almost, because you get upset about it. They were running a prostitute ring. That's the nice way to say it. I was going to say house, but something before it. That's what they were doing. They were exchanged for sexual favors in order for them to go in and pay their sacrifice. What gets you to that? Is it just like you're riding along and all of a sudden that truck runs over you? That didn't happen overnight. That's a little bit of the time. A little bit, just a little bit, a little here and there. And before you know it, you don't even know you changed. Because when the song comes on, I still listen to Christian radio. Whoopee. What does that mean? You listen to Christian radio? When's the last time you had to pull on side the road because a song came on? Because it challenged your heart. That's really listening to it. I still read my Bible. When's the last time that you wept in the pages of your Bible? Because you couldn't believe what your eyes just seen and how it moved you to want to just go back. But you can listen to all that stuff and say, man, I go to church. I go to church every Sunday. I want to ask you, when's the last time while the preaching's going on, you got in a corner somewhere and you just said, Lord, today I'm here to cry out to you. Because it ought to move you. Your heart ought to be moved. You can't help it. Well, I pray every night. When's the last time when you were praying? Instead of laying, instead of sitting, you had no more strength in your body. You just you leak down literally just like water to the ground and you say, God, I realize without you, I'm nothing. I'm nothing without you. And you wept when you prayed. Is that important anymore? It should be. So he's going to have to tell Eli all this stuff. He told him, he said, and Eli called Samuel and said to Samuel, my son, and he answered, here am I. And he said, what is the thing that Yahweh has said to thee? Can you imagine this kid's heart? Can you imagine his heart beating out his chest? What did he tell you? They ate dinner together every night. They ate breakfast together. They done things in the house of God. Samuel was going to do his chore. He opened the house, the doors, to let everybody know it's open. You come in. That's how it would work. They could come in. The people could come and visit. What did he say unto thee? And I pray thee, hide it not from me. You think maybe he knew something? Elohim, do so to thee. And more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee. Now he's under it now. This guy has been training me. I've been looking at his life all this time. And I'm just thinking, okay, what kind of protection does God put on a person that he didn't become just like them? So don't tell me you can't, well, I can't go to church there. You go where God tells you, period. But they don't do the things we do. And I don't want to get that. Go where God tells you. Be where he wants you to be. Samuel was in this thing for a long time, yet God kept him for a time to reveal. Very important. Valuable. This is valuable. Valuable to our life that we do what God asks us to do. And so he said, don't hold nothing. And Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is Yahweh. Let him do what seemeth good. Notice that statement right there. It is Yahweh. Let him do what seemeth good. It's you. What are you going to do? Fight it? And Samuel grew and Yahweh was with him. And he did not let none. He did not let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of Yahweh. And Yahweh appeared again in Shiloh. And Yahweh revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of Yahweh. It's very important. One of the things that I see that was at least an attribute was when he said, whatever Yahweh wants, then we should get it. That's an indication to me that Eli, even in all that iniquity, he accepted the fact that he was going to die. He was one day, he would get the news that his two boys had died, and he would fall backwards and break his neck. And that statement right there made me realize he at least received it with meekness. I'm not going to fight Yahweh. What I'm going to get is what I deserve. Some people have to get a hold of that message right there. Maybe we don't want to pick out that message because it's a message about Eli accepting with meekness what God providentially spoke over his life through Samuel. It's going to end. But he said, whatever it is, it is. That stood out. That stands out. Elohim sees what is best for me, whether in a fertile soil or in barren soil. Let him check his work as he please. It suffices that Elohim had done it. It was an unmeek spirit in the prophet Jonah to struggle with Elohim. Let's look at that in Jonah chapter 3. So we're looking at a couple aspects of scripture that deal with this. Not just one single verse, but in its context, it would have not been right for me to read the one verse in Samuel, read the one verse and not show you where did all this come from, the prepping and getting ready. But Sam, you said, whatever Elohim, whatever he seems, whatever Yahweh decides, he's not giving me nothing or put me through anything that I didn't sow. And I'm reaping what I sowed. Meekness. How many times we fight that? We sow to the flesh, sow to the flesh. All week long. All week we sowed into the flesh. We come on a Sunday or Saturday. Or maybe, let me back up. Maybe we can't make it on Saturday, but we come on a Sunday because we got some position to hold. And I don't mean a position in the church. I mean your position to hold to your family, your husband, your wife, your children, your position. You hold in a position where I go to church. I'm saying that so I make sure I correct the mistakes here. And we do that based upon the fact that we haven't sowed to the Spirit. So how is it when we get rewarded? Because we want reward. Let's not kid ourselves. Ain't nobody here don't want blessings. We want blessings. But when they don't come, we don't say, well, you know, I've been praying about this for a long time. And it seems like God just, for whatever reason, he's just not doing it. I don't hear no blame of the person in that statement. None whatsoever. The blame is on God. But Eli didn't do that. He said, whatever it seems for him to do, then I'm okay with it because I did this. What we ought to say is, Lord, I repent from sowing to the flesh all week. And there's no miracle. Now you got to give me this because I repented. No, you're leveraging God. You can't do those things. What you have to say is, I blew it this week. I'm going to go and I'm going to get it right with God. I'm going to live for him. And what I do Monday is going to determine whether or not you are serious. You sow to the Spirit all week. You think your week will be better? You better believe it. That's what happens. And then sowing to the flesh is not, we're not talking about people going out and committing vagrant sin. We're just talking about your habits in life. What you do every day. We're talking about being stronger in the Lord. Lord, I just need to be stronger in you. But it's not like a strong pill you take. You can't just take one pill and wow. Can you imagine? Everybody that wants to do something and you want to get somewhere, if you could take one pill and it all happens, there's not a lot of effort there. You just find who's selling the one pill and you get it and man, I got it. It's like magic. But it's an effort. You got to put forth an effort to get somewhere. It's going to take some responsibility for the person and there's some give. There's some take. Whatever you got to do, you're willing to do that. Well, let's look at Jonah because he's another example. And the word of Yahweh came, Jonah chapter 3, unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went into Nineveh according to the word of Yahweh. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Notice his position. And I didn't start at the beginning because of for sake of time, but you can go read it. It's very good to read this from time to time. So the people of Nineveh believed Elohim. They did what? They shouldn't do that. I'm going to read it again. So the people of Nineveh believed Elohim and proclaimed the fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came into the king of Nineveh. He arose from his throne. He laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. Think about that. Let me read it a little on further because we want to get how big a deal this is. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by decree of the king and his nobles. Basically, he posted it. He just put it live. There it is. The news was running it. Everybody was running it. You're going to do this. Where was it coming from? The king. He didn't send out, he said, listen, you're going to do this. So, saying, let neither man, notice this, beast, herd, nor flock taste anything. If you ain't going to eat, your animal's not going to eat. Think about it. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto Elohim. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if Elohim will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger? Think about it. He's thinking, we got a chance here. If we do nothing, we have no chance. But if we do something, we have a chance. Ask yourself, am I doing something? Because if we do nothing, you don't have a shot. But if we do something, who can tell if Elohim will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And Elohim saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And Elohim repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Why? Because whatever they did, they moved God. They weren't doing things to impress each other. They moved God. Sometimes people will go and do stuff to impress others. Let me give you an example. Mom and dad's praying for the children. They want them to be saved. They'll come to church, and it just makes mom and dad feel good that I'm there. I'm going to do one even better. Watch this. I'm going to go and pray a little while. Mom and dad's elated. They're weeping. You're not here to impress them. You do all that, never move God. Mom and dad felt good. They got excited. You were going to do good. And what happened? The very week you come, you go right back to the garbage God took you out of. Because they never impressed God. And you say, how do you know this stuff? I've been seeing this all my life as the pastor here. That's what if you want to know what goes through my mind, that's what I go through my God. You know, come and impress God. You sinned against your parents. That's one thing you're going to have to repent of later. But until you get it in line with God, you ain't never going to repent to your parents. You're never going to do it. Because if you do that to God, you'll do it to anybody. Think about that. And that's what's happening. And so we don't want to say it that way, but that's the truth. Because it's not easy to hear. When you say it that way, it hits the ear, man. It's hard to hear, but listen, sometimes we need to hear something that makes the ear tingle. So we get a hold to it. And Elohim saw their work, that they turned from their evil ways, and Elohim repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. But it displeased Jonah, the one that brought the message. The one that brought the message. He brought the message. It displeased him exceedingly, and he was very angry. Not just angry, very angry. Think about it. He wasn't a little upset. He was big time upset. Why? Because God refused to kill them all. And he prayed unto Yahweh and said, I pray thee, O Yahweh, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious Elohim and merciful and slow to anger and great kindness and repentance thee of the evil. The reason I went to Tarshish, because I knew you was going to forgive them. Now we had been saying this right. Jonah fled because he knew God would forgive every one of them if they repented. And he was mad. He was upset. Therefore, O Yahweh, take, I beseech thee, my life from me. For it is better for me to die than to live. Now, I want you to understand, this was a, so it was 300,000, so 60, so 60, 20, 40, 60. So think about that. That's a lot of people. It's not like it's no people. It was a big city. It was a thriving metropolis. This was not a town. This was not Venice. You understand? This was a city. So in comparison, we're not even talking about Plaquemines Parish.
That's right.
The city of New Orleans. Think about that. In one moment, they're all wiped out because they're evil. But if they repent. You understand? This is what we're talking about. So you just got a scale here. Therefore now, O Yahweh, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said Yahweh, doth thou well to be angry? What are you angry for? So Jonah went out of the city. He sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. So he goes out, he makes this booth, and he's looking at the city. He's looking at the city. Now he goes toward on the east side, so that would make the sun rises from his back. So it's coming up, and he's looking at the city. So it's got a good view. Got a great view. Sun shining on it. There he's looking. He just knows God's going to change his mind at any time. And boom. There they go. Can you imagine that making you happy? Jonah was in a spot here. So. And Yahweh Elohim prepared a gourd. And made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head. So he makes this, gets these sticks, you know, the sticks laying around everywhere. He gets these sticks. He makes this booth. And then God causes this vine kind of to grow up. And all of a sudden, you know, at some point, you're sitting there and all this stuff's happening in real time. I was driving over here today and I was thinking about this and I was looking at the telephone poles. I was like, I wonder if anybody would stop. If you're driving along and all of a sudden you see a telephone pole start to sprout and leaves and it's beautiful, and you go, you're going to stop. Check it out. So here's Jonah. He's sitting there. He's got all this happening. Like in the movies. You know, they do that in the movies. This thing will come up and grow overnight, and there it is. So he prepares a gourd. It made it to come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head. Why do we need a shadow? He sits toward the east side. Sun's where? It's coming up. It's hot. God says, I'm going to just, he's going to not only have a good place to look at it, but I'm going to keep him comfortable. To deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd. Who wouldn't be? Right? Now notice what his grief's from. God changed in his mind. But Elohim prepared a worm. When the morning rose, the next day. So he had it that day. And he was getting ready to relax in his. This is nice. Got my own gourd over my booth. This is good. Don't you think God was trying to tell him something? You didn't do anything for this. I did it all. I got your life. Who does this? Best you can go and cut something down, but look what I did. In real time, I caused this to happen. So the next morning, he's probably sitting there, okay, Lord. He prepared a worm in the morning, rose the next day, and smote the gourd, and it withered. It came to pass when the sun did rise, that Elohim prepared a vehement east wind on top of that. And the sun beat upon his head, the head of Jonah, that he fainted. He had a sunstroke. That's what we would call him today. He had a sunstroke. because he wasn't getting up. Just right there over that little hill right there is the city, and they got shade, and they got water, and they got food. But I'm not going because they ought to die. He sat there. Sometimes that's how hard-headed we get. We're just going to sit there no matter what. Don't matter. And notice this. It came to pass when the sun rose and the east wind beats on him that he fainted and wished in himself to die. And he said, it is better for me to die than to live. He's got himself in a spot. And Elohim said to Jonah, doth thou well to be angry for the gourd? Now notice his state. And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. Okay, God don't mind you answering, but he's going to come back. How many know God's got to come back? Notice his statement. I do well to be angry even unto death. Then said Yahweh, thou hast had pity on the gourd. Why was he angry? Because the gourd died. To death. Not just angry, to death. If the gourd dies, I should die. It's amazing you got pity on the gourd for which thou hast not labored. You didn't do anything. You put your little boot up, you got underneath it, and I made it to grow, I did everything. And you haven't pity. You mad because it died. You angry because it died. And you didn't labor for it. Neither made us it to grow, which came up in the night and perished in the night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle. Think about that. It's a great question. Should not Yahweh be concerned about this city of thousands and thousands of people, not to mention the animals? Because he threw that in there. God's concerned about everything. Why? Because that was their occupation. That's how they made their living. If you save just the people and don't give them what they use for their income, they'll wind up right back where they were. God was not in the business just to save us. He wants his hand in everything we do. If you want him in everything you do, you got to submit your life to the Lord. And it's amazing how Jonah is not seeing this. He's not getting this. He's not grabbing hold to this principle. He says, you're having pity for something you did not do nothing for. Again, meekness. Submission to God's word. Whatever God is doing, be okay with it. Learn to be meek. God must know. Why? Because fighting it is only going to exhaust you, because you can't fight God. You're just going to get exhausted. But Jonah was angry because God changed his mind because people repented. Now, we don't know the backstory. Maybe they hurt him. What does it matter? Does it really matter? If God forgives a person, why can't I forgive them? God forgives. If you ask God and you repent and he forgives you, why shouldn't I? You know, people want, they ought to at least come to me and see, we all want explanation. We all want to feel like somehow we finally got even. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't. That God will deal with the people and what they have to do. But if you demand that, that's not being meek. There should be no demand on what we demand a person to come and tell us because they got saved. We ought to be happy they got saved. Because what happens is the moment you do it, you'll be a hindrance to that person's salvation. Number two, flexible to God's word. Flexible to God's word. Well, let's see what this means. When we are willing to let the word bear sway in our life and become pliable to all its laws. Remember that. And commands. Pliable to all its laws and commands. What does it mean to be pliable? What does that mean to be pliable? Think about that. It's pliable. How many has ever seen, you could take like this dough and you can, it's pliable, meaning you can shape it. You saying, God, your word, I'm pliable. Your word can shape me and make me be what you want me to be. But when you're not pliable, every time God tries to shape you, you resist. What did he tell Jeremiah? He said, go down to the potter's house and see the work that's being worked on the wheel. Well, he's applying the pressure that's needed. The wheel is spinning. But all of a sudden, the pliable does what? It becomes marred in his hand. He hits resistance. If you hit the stone, it turns every, all of a sudden it's lopsided. Is that what's happening? Are we just a bunch of lopsided, supposed to be walking in faith Christians that we don't know what's happening in our life? Is that how your words come off? A little lopsided? Say this one day and say something different the other day. I'd call that a little lopsided. On fire one day and you can't see even a hint of smoke coming out of it the next day. What? That's a little lopsided. It's a fire, it's burning, or it's not. Do you understand? You either say God is God and he's going to take you through it and he's going to make a way for your life, or he won't do it. But if you said he will, then you got to stick it out. You got to hang in there. Let it be pliable. We are willing to let the word bear sway in our life and become pliable to all its laws and commands. He is spiritually meek who conforms himself to the mind of Elohim. Spiritually meek who conforms to the mind of Elohim. What did the scripture say? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. Let the same mind, and what he said in Romans, be not conformed to the world. What do we got to conform to then? We conform ourselves to the word of God. Be not conformed. What does that mean, not be conformed to the world? Because human beings are pliable one way or the other. You can be shaped to a world fashion, or you can be shaped to God's word. You're shaped one way. There's nobody in here that doesn't have some shape that you're conforming to something. What are you conforming to? Are you conforming to mindsets that God never commands? Attitudes and attributes that God never authored? You're conforming to something. So what happens? We come in church. Hence, we got a lot of lopsidedness going on. And the moment the word comes out, the word pricks. Remember that, it pricks. It goes down. It's very precise. And the moment I say something or somebody else is up here says something and they hit that hard spot, you know, you might come in like this. We're trying to get you straight. Somebody hit the hard spot. You like this now. And before, you can only do that so long. And before you know it, you're mad at everybody. The word goes forth. Listen, let me just explain this to you because it's important for you to understand. I'm here to deliver the message. When I was in Indiana, I started going over this study. And throughout, from Indiana, all throughout, every chance I got, I've been looking at this study and saying, Lord, how does this apply to the church? How does this fit? If we're going to look at this verse, let's look at it in the entire. There's a reason this story's in the Bible. There's a reason for it. What does it matter to our life? And I'm telling you, I'm just delivering to you. Through all of those studies, I didn't forget what I talked about. I don't forget those things. There's a reason I don't forget. It's not because I got a good memory. I always ask the Lord, I said, Lord, help me to commit to memory everything that I'm studying now. Because I'm going to study over a long period of time. I won't be able to, in my own, remember that. Help me to commit it to memory. So I got God working on my behalf to commit to memory. That way when I get up here, that all of a sudden he reminds me. You remember that? Yes, Lord. That's important because there's some things that God wanted us to know that he's saying to us. Notice this. He says, this is valuable. He is spiritually meek when he conforms himself to the mind of Elohim. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind. Very important. Valuable. What mind we need? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. What kind of mind Christ had? He had a mind conformed to the word of God. That's what he had. That hence he said, not my will, but thy will be done. That's the only reason he was able to do that. Very valuable to our life. Conform himself to the mind of Elohim and does not quarrel with the instructions of the word. Does not quarrel with the instructions of the word, but does. I don't have it there, but it's what the line means. But does with the corruption of his heart. If you want to fight something, focus your energy with the corruption of our heart. And if you say, I have no corruption in my heart, you have lied. We have that. That's why he says there's a war that we have to fight inside of us. The flesh is willing. The flesh is willing. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. It's constant. How do we do that? Walk in the spirit. Remember that Galatians series? Let me just tell you, all the scripture and all the studies and all the series, they weren't up. We don't just do them just to hear ourselves and hand them out. They're important to you. You got to go back and remember that. If you walk in the spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. What's the one thing Saul couldn't do? He didn't know how to walk it out. That's why he wound up in the shape he was in. He couldn't walk it out because he come up against it. He couldn't walk in the spirit. And that's the problem. You have to learn how to do that. How you do that? Isn't that something that this was just here for me to use? You got to do these three. You don't do them, you're not going to hunger and thirst for righteousness. You might do some things in church, self-righteous. Do it to be seen. Do it so people know you're doing it. You know how much that matters to God? Zero. It might matter to the pastor, it might matter to other people, but to God it means nothing. But if you have true hunger and thirst for righteousness, the only way we'll know that is if you mastered those three. You're not going to have it without doing that. But with the corruptness of the heart, very important. Acts chapter 10. Get your Bibles. Let me see how fast we can go. Flexible to the word. How many still with me here? We got, if I get through, let me just put this here. If I get through 10, we'll be good. Verse number 1, Acts 10. This is valuable to your life. Listen to it careful. Listen to everything that's said in this story. Not just a single verse. Listen to everything that's said. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared Elohim with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to Elohim always. And he saw in a vision, evidently, about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of Elohim coming in to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he had looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, master? And he said unto him, thy prayers in thine alms are come up for a memorial before Elohim. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. And he lodges with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius had departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. Let me just give you this. Cornelius was no slouch. And God was moving at this time. The word of God was going forth, and God was moving by his spirit. And we got Cornelius, a Gentile. He's well known, well liked. He's rich. He's got people that work for him. He's no slouch. He's not just some poor guy. God's trying to give us a message here that we understand the Acts. What happened in the Acts of the early church right after Yeshua's ascension? And the angel spoke to Cornelius, and when he had spake unto Cornelius, he was departed, and he called two of his household servants, a devout soldier, of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their journey, they drew nigh unto the city. Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. Now think about it. He goes into trance feeling what? Hunger. So he falls in his trance feeling hunger. What's on his mind? Hunger. He's up on the top of the roof praying, and he gets hungry. And so all of these are natural things that are occurring, but God's going to use these things. And he saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knitted at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein was all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Master, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." Now, what is he? He's stating there, "I'm Jewish. I'm a Jewish descent. You know I haven't done these things. I have no desire for those things." So notice that he's using something because he's got to get a message to Peter, and he really wants him to hear this message. "And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what? Elohim hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again unto heaven." So how many times? Three times. Why? How many times he called Samuel? Three times. How many times here? Three times. Why? He's getting a message. There's about to be a shift. Meekness is being flexible to God's word. How can you be? So if you're pliable to the word of God and you let the word tell you that there's got to be a change here. Just like in our life. God's working on us. He's working on us. We're seeking him. And all of a sudden, boom, he is. What is that? Oh, don't do that no more. Chunk that out. Not throw the whole clay away. Just this got to go. Okay, Lord. Has everybody been pliable? No. Can you be? It's up to you. Notice this, what's happened with Peter. Am I still dealing with the same thing here? Same sort of things happening. You have to come to understand these things. So this is happening in his life. He's up against it. "I've never done this." He just pleads his case before the Lord. The voice speaks to him again the second time and tells him, does it a third time. Now, while Peter doubt in himself, what this vision which he had seen should mean. Behold, the men, what men? Cornelius's men made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, what is he still thinking about? The vision. The Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Now I'm thinking Peter's about to get it. Because while he's still thinking about the vision, why? He don't want him to lose sight of what I showed you in the three people that's about to require of you. Arise, therefore, and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing. Why? Because he's in doubt. What is in doubt about? You asked me to eat what your word is commanding me not to eat for all my life. What are we dealing with? Meekness. I know that probably we thought maybe the meekness is going to talk about just ooey gooey smooshy stuff and then we'd all move on to hungering and thirsting. But I'm going to show you a side of meekness that we're not getting. Especially next week. We got to get this. And so he's thinking about what he just saw, but he's being challenged. Of all these things, they seek thee, and they arise, therefore, get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. I have sent them. Think about that. What else he sent? He sent the sheep down. He had the animals in the sheep. I sent them. See, he's trying to get him because there's a shift that has to happen in their thinking. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am he whom you seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth Elohim and of a good report among all the nations of the Jews, was warned from Elohim in a holy angel to send for thee unto his house and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and a certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after, they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and his near friends. So Cornelius is operating at a level of faith that's just phenomenal because he don't know what Peter's going to say. But he calls people in. So sometimes most people say, well, let us go first, test the water, see what they're going to say, and then we'll let people come because we don't want nobody embarrassed here. God is showing you how he works on both sides. He preps both sides. You just got to have faith. He don't need you to interfere. Change the rules. Well, let's not do that yet. Cornelius said, well, you know, let's see what Peter's all about and make sure we don't want to do, you know, but they didn't do that. Whatever the Lord says, if that's what he says. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter took him up saying, stand up. I myself also am a man. He just was letting him know. That's the one thing. Now, Cornelius worshiping him wasn't because Cornelius wasn't trained in the scripture. He was testing him. At the same time, he was paying homage to him. He was honoring him, but he was testing him. Peter could have said, there you go. That's what happens when Jews walk in and Gentiles. That's what I'm talking about. Know what Peter says? Stand up, I'm a man. He didn't say, I'm a Jew. He said, I'm just like you. Notice what's happening here. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. When you read it and just let God, word becomes real to you. It does. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. So Peter's seeing all this gathering. And he said unto them, ye know how that it is not that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew, notice what his words are, to keep company or come unto one of another nation, but Elohim had showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. That's the whole vision's about. It's not about food intake, right? I know a lot of folks want to go there and camp out there, but he's telling what I saw, what I got out of it is this right here. Notice that. Therefore, came I unto you without gainsay, as soon as I was sent for, I asked therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago. I love that when God works 4 days ago. I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour, I prayed and in my house. And I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. And he said, Cornelius, thy prayers is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of Elohim. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here, present before Elohim, to hear all things that are commanded thee of Elohim. Notice this guy. So I was anticipating this. I already knew you were coming. I sent the people to come to my house, and we're all here ready to hear. What is he saying? I'm pliable. I'm ready, whatever it is. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that Elohim is no respecter of persons. Notice his words. This sounds like it's coming from a Jew. Because he understands that here we are, not even supposed to be together, but God's got us together. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him, every nation. And the word which Elohim sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Yeshua Messiah, he is master of all. That word I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How that Yahweh anointed Yeshua of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for Elohim was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Yet him Yahweh raised up the third day and showed him openly, not all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of Elohim, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of Elohim to be judge of quick and the dead. And to him gave all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him should receive remission of sin. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all them that heard the words. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of Holy Spirit. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnified Elohim. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Spirit as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Yeshua. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. So I want you to understand what happened here. The valuable thing, how important it is that we understand that Cornelius got himself in a position. He said, we're all ready to hear whatever you have to say. We're ready to hear whatever you have to say. Who here is flexible to the word? Or you, when you come to church, do you posture yourself that way? Lord, I'm ready. Whatever it is you, I want to hear from you. Or always so say, we say, you know what? I don't need to hear no word from anybody. I'm going to get my own word. That's not being meek. That's not being meek at all. At every level, it'll operate as an independent situation in each life. What you do, the wife to the husband to the wife, the mom and dad to the children, how we act with each other, family units from family unit, how we act with our community, how we act with people that's outside of whatever nationality you say you are or they are, it doesn't make a difference. Whether it's Jew or Gentile, bond or free, it doesn't make a difference. Can you be in a position to be meek, to receive the word of God from no matter who it is that speaks? You're going to know if it's the word or not. Did Peter question if it was the word? Did Cornelius question if it was the word? So many wonderful things have happened. Let God do that. A person that walks in deception because they want deception. They live deception, so they that's what happens. They draw deception to them. But if you're a person who's walking in the light, as he's in the light, what happens when darkness comes around? There's no spot. It's automatic. So that's what happens. So sometimes we shut down. Oh, I ain't listening to him. You listen to whoever God leads you to. Make sure it's God leading you, not yourself. All these things have to work out just like they worked out here. My prayer is that you at least got some of this understanding that the meek person, a person that's meek, and remember, you got to master these to go on. You got to master them, is at least flexible to the word of God. They have this, they're pliable. And whatever happens, Lord, whatever you need me to do, I'm willing to do. That's important. Very important, valuable to our life. So next week we'll take this on again. We'll see how far we go. Maybe it's maybe 3 weeks that we got to do meekness. But nonetheless, it seemed like that's what it was for all the rest of these, except poor in spirit. Poor in spirit went on for a little bit. But we're going to cover it because once I get over here, we'll go through it pretty quick. These will go right through. But every time we're going to hit either one of them, we're going to reference those three big time because you got to have them. So today, did the Lord minister to your life today? Did it challenge you? Because that's what we come here. We come here to be challenged. We're not coming here to just be told, look, give me some inspirational message. I go home. I feel good about myself. I don't want you feeling good about yourself if yourself is broke. If you haven't, and I'm not talking about monetary broke. I'm talking about broken. You come here to be healed. You come here to be mended back together, not to try to live in. But listen, let me tell you, don't measure yourself by what's going on around you. Remember that. Whether you're on good soil, fertile soil, or barren soil, you knew you got there when God was with you and you was with him. You're going to just relax in that knowing he's got you. He's going to get you through this. Very important for us to understand. So I want to thank everybody for being here. Let's all stand together.